Okay, so we left off on the bottom of Tesvav and Aleph. You guys had a lot of questions. You should have more questions on the Gemaras we're about to do, but I have no answers for them. As opposed to the previous Gemara, you had lots of questions. At least I could sort of answer them. But maybe it's worth a note of, before we sort of jump into the rest of the Eov stuff, even though the Gemara will get to it later. The most pressing religious problem for essentially every religion today, certainly, or certainly every monotheistic religion is the way I should put it, and historically speaking, has been the challenge of theodicy. The word theodicy, it comes from two Greek words, theos, which is God, and dike, which is justice. And the question of divine justice, the way Chazal formulated it, is tzadik v'ra'lo, the Rosh HaBetovlo. Divine justice might not be the way we put it, it would be divine injustice, or understanding how divine justice works, has presented a profound challenge. One of the very simple solutions to the problem is dualism. Dualism is the belief, actually, that two forces universe, the good and bad, and that explains how bad things can happen, because if there are two forces, there are two gods, then sometimes the god of bad wins, but the god of good is always good. And that's obviously a very neat solution, but it doesn't actually work for monotheists. Zoroastrianism is a dualistic religion, may have had influence on what was called Gnosticism, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M, I believe. Then you had in the Second Temple period amongst Jews what they called the Gnostic sects. And they were dualistic, which solved a particular problem, but obviously created a much bigger problem. A person who was probably, if you consider this, who in the Haggadah probably went into down this path was Elisha ben Avuya. There are at least two simanim to this, I think, in the Gemara. Number one is the Gemara Kiddushin at the end of the first parak that says that why did Elisha ben Avuya go astray? Because he saw the child who climbed the ladder at his father's behest and to get the mother bird, and he fell down and died on the way back. And both those are the two mitzvahs which the Torah promises, Arichos Yamim, Kibbut Av Ha'Em, and Shiloh HaKein. And what happened here? And the Gemara says, of course, that he misunderstood. That's Laman Yitavlach, Liyom Shekulo Tov, Laman Yarech Yermecha, Laman Yitavlach, Liyom Shekulo Orach, Liyom Shekulo Tov. That's Olam Haba. Now, of course, this is not a statement of the origin of the belief in Olam Haba, but I'm not suggesting Chazal created Chas V'Shalom, the concept of a world to come to solve this problem, but the existence of an afterlife and a world to come addresses the problem of theodicy in a different way. Right, it says, well, yes, it does seem to be unfair because that's you're only looking at part of the picture. But when you look at the whole picture, so then everything ultimately equals out. The Rishayim eventually, even those Rishayim who don't get their punishment in this world will get their punishment in the next world, and the tzaddikim who suffer in this world will get their recompense in the world to come. So that was one piece of evidence of Elisha ben Avuya. The other piece of evidence is the Gemara Chagiga. I don't remember the exact lashon of the Gemara, but when the Gemara talks about Arba Shenichnas and the Pardes, right, Rabbi Akiva, Ben Azeh, Ben Zoma, and Elisha ben Avuya, and each one of the Hitzitz v'Nifka, Hitzitz v'Neis, Elisha ben Avuya went out with Tarbasra, and Rabbi Akiva was Nichnas b'Shalom v'Yatzeh b'Shalom. So there is this straight. The Gemara is obviously a very cryptic Gemara, but I believe the lashon of Elisha ben Avuya is something like Dilma Rishos Acheres Iker or something like that. Which again, it doesn't identify, but would suggest that is in fact his heresy was the heresy of dualism. But be that as it may, that solution is not available for monotheists, so we are left with the question. I know that it was the question that vexed Chazal probably more than any other question, simply on the basis of a particular agada, the agada of Moshe Rabbeinu and Hareini Noas Kodecha. One of the things that I'm sure many have commented. But unless you're hyper-literalist on the Medrash, which I'm not, Medrash tells you often, Professor Lieberman made this comment, but I'm sure many have said this, the Medrash often tells you more about the author of the Medrash than it does about the circumstances in which it purports to speak. So I always like to say that when Medrash says, Echa salavadi tarchachem umasachem v'rivchem, that the Jewish people were tarchanim, they were nudniks, you were losing in base day, and wait, I have another raya to bring. Moshe Rabbeinu would come to the Beis Medrash early, they'd say that he's no shalom bias, he's fighting his wife, that's why he left. If he came to the Beis Medrash late, they would say he was hashing plans with Sipora, plotting against us, but That's the Medrash, the Sifrei, that Rashi, at the beginning of the Bar, Rashi quotes in his commentary. So I don't really know how the Jews were Tarchonim and Balei Riv and so on, but I know that in Chazal's time, that was their perception of their Balavatim. That's why, when they're filling in for what was Moshe Rabbeinu complaining about, obviously he's complaining about the things that Balavatim say about rabbis. Whether that was really the case historically is irrelevant. But the Medrash tells you more about Chazal's contemporary reality than it does necessarily about Moshe's reality. And when Moshe says, Hareini Nas Kodecha, and Chazal want to know, what was it that Moshe Rabbeinu was asking Belshom? What was it? What is it he wanted to see? And Chazal, the Gemara, I think the Gemara Bracha says, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to understand, you know, Tzadik V'Tovlo, Tzadik V'Ralo, Rasha V'Tovlo, Rasha V'Ralo. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to understand that. That's the question of theodicy. And so what the Medrash is really saying is that one question you got to ask the Ribbono Shalom, what question would you want answered? What's the hardest question you got to ask the Ribbono Shalom about? And the answer is theodicy, because Chazal, I think, understood, and I think that has not changed. That the challenge of theodicy has not changed over the ages of understanding how God works in the world and why things seem to be unfair. Why, lama sadit sadik bivalara, lama sadit something bivalara shat sadik mimenu. Pasuk in, I think, Tzvanya or Nahum, about this challenge of God looking on while the righteous suffer. So we don't really have answers to those questions. We have a long list of questions about human suffering or of one form or another, or to quote my favorite movie, sorry, Polster isn't here, Your Highness, life is pain. And that, unfortunately, is the reality of the human condition. So the Book of Eob is really a book trying to address the issue. The problem, of course, is that we don't really get an answer. For those of you who have not learned Sefer Eob, at least I've learned Eob in a cursory fashion. I can't say I've learned Eob, but Eob. But if you say for Eov, and the Gemara does a nice Chazar for us, has two chapters at the beginning, which have the Ta'amim of the regular Ta'amim of the rest of Tanakh, you know, not the 21 Sfarim, not the Sifrei Emes, the first two chapters, and then like the most of the last chapter are kind of a narrative of Eov. And the story of Eov, and we will read parts of it, because the Gemara quotes large sections of it, actually. I say the Gemara is trying to remind you, you're supposed to learn Tanakh. So if you didn't, at least quote a good number of sukkim from the first two chapters. The strange setting in heaven where there is God is standing there with presumably the angels. I think the Bnei Elohim came l'siatzev, to be present with God. And God is boasting about his servant Eov. Have you seen anybody like that? And the Satan says, yeah, big deal. Everything's so wonderful for him. Let him, start to take away his stuff away. You'll see, he'll blaspheme, as soon as you start making life not so good for him. So the first step is Eov's children get killed, Eov's property all gets lost. And Eov, he still remains faithful and so on. Comes back the next occurrence, and God says to the Satan, ha, you see, look now. And the Satan says, yeah, big deal, but everybody, you'll give away all your property, but start hitting him with bodily harm, you'll see how he responds. So God gives the Satan the task, okay, do what you want, but aches nafsho shemar, the Gemara will say that was the hardest part for the Satan, to keep him alive. And the Satan now inflicts physical suffering upon Eov, and yet Eov still initially doesn't say anything. And then what happens, the last verse or so in chapter 2, Eov's three friends, Eliphaz HaTemani, Bildad HaShuchi, and Sofar HaMasi come to visit him. And basically, most of the Sefer consists, actually the next almost 30, till the end of Perek Lamed Aleph, from Perek Gimel, consists of speeches. How many by you have learned Sefer Eov through? Okay, so it's Chazara for you. Some of those you haven't, you might be hearing this the first time, but it's good to know. It's speeches back and forth. Eov gives a speech, one friend responds. It goes through two cycles, actually. Eov friend one, Eov friend two, Eov friend three. And then at the end, Eov has one long after these in Perek Chavtes Laman Aleph, one of the most powerful odes to true social justice. And then in Perek Lamed Beis, a new character comes into the book, Elihu ben Barach el Habuzi, and he's the one, he is highly critical of Eov's friends because they have not appropriately answered, but then he challenges Eov. There's no response of Eov, and then God appears in the whirlwind. And there are a few chapters starting around Perek Lamed Ches or so until Mem Aleph. Eov has a very muted response to God, and then Eov somehow just acknowledges his insufficiency, And then we return to narrative, and God restores everything that Eov had, and tells Eov's friends, the three friends, they better beg his forgiveness, that Eov should pray for them, lest he do something to them, because they didn't speak to him properly the way Eov did, which is kind of interesting. So basically, I do not know many of the details because I haven't studied it, but obviously a lot of the medieval discussion around Eov really is about theodicy and theories of divine providence. The Rambam Mor Nebuchim writes at length about this, and there are other treatments as well. So that's really the story of Eov. The problem, of course, is that when you finish reading Sefer Eov, you're left with the question, which was, what was God's response to Eov? The response, at least read on a pshat level, certainly sounds like, what does it sound like for those who've read it? You can't understand. That's not not very helpful. It's not very helpful, but if it's coming from God, it's okay. If you want to see a situation where I would think it's an unacceptable response, I'm not going to say where, even though it's a published sefer by certainly a very, very big Talmud Chacham of a previous generation, one of the Baalei Machshava. One of the great challenges to Das Torah, as presented in sort of the standard view in the yeshiva world, is the Holocaust. The Gedolim told Jews to stay in Europe. Those Jews who didn't listen and came to America or went to Israel, they survived. Almost all the Jews who stayed in Europe died. So that, at the very least, should raise questions about Das Torah, certainly outside of Halacha. And the response in one particular sefer is that these people were so great, we can't possibly understand. Which is not an answer. From God, I will take that answer. From a human being, I won't take that answer. From another human being who might be smarter than I, might have a greater intellect, but our intellect still exists in the same realm, that I expect an explanation. From the Rabbono Shalom, as the Rambam says, that our knowledge and God's knowledge are not, they're just different. The idea is a completely different idea, and we just don't understand, which is hard. It's hard, but that is the reality of our human existence. Ellie?
Granted, this is not a satisfying answer, but doesn't the narrative structure of Eov suggest that the cause of the answer amounts effectively to God and Satan having this wager on Eov's life?
Well, the problem is that creates even more problems, as Chazal say in our sugya, right? God says to the Satan after round one, "Vatisiseni vo levala ochinam. You have incited me or seduced me into swallowing him up for nothing." So is that? I mean, does that make the theodicy problem better? That God and the Satan are playing, poker in heaven, and Eov is the pawn? I'm not sure. That's worse. Some would say, if the sefer is a mashal, like the day that we just read, that might be a possible answer. But it's not a very it might create more problems than it solves.
Yeah.
I think I would rather not know the answer to the question. It is a puzzling sefer. But as I said, it is the nature of our existence. Unfortunately, suffering is part of the human existence. And I think that, it's easy to say when you're not suffering, but many of us have suffered or suffer in our own ways, that something I think, I'm sure he's not the only one, but I know Rav Aaron wrote, that we can't explain suffering, but if suffering serves as a spur to tshuva or to making the world a better place, that's the only thing that gives suffering some kind of meaning. It doesn't explain it, but it gives it meaning. It means if a person suffers a particular machala and then they use that experience to help other people, maybe suffering something similar, even though it doesn't necessarily take away from their suffering, the suffering now takes on a kind of meaning. Whereas if the response to suffering is to, and you can't judge anybody for that. Gemara is going to say that it's something that a person says, b'shas tzara, isn't held against him. I think Rava is going to say, Rava, who's harshly critical of Eov, is going to say, ein adam nispas b'tzara. I think I'm missing a few words in there. It's hard to fault people who are suffering and say things that we would say are wrong. But the traditional or the best response to suffering, is also not to explain to someone else what the averus they did. That's what Eov's friends did. That's what the Mishnah calls onas dvar. That's what the Mishnah says at the end of four parakhs of Avitziya. Minayin shalayim adam lachaveir kedmosha amru chaveiro shal Eov. Right? Shenemar al tonu ish samisel. That is not an appropriate response unless you are a Navi coming from God with a message that this is why that happened. Outside of that, an individual may look at oneself and say, what did I do wrong? Yifash besh b'masav. The Gemara doesn't say others should be mefash besh b'masav. And I like to say, we say mipnei chata enu galin emeretzenu, not mipnei chata echa, to your neighbor. So bottom line is that we don't understand suffering, but I think the only meaning that can be achieved from suffering, or I should say the way it can become meaningful, is if it's used as a spur to doing tshuva or to making the world a better place. So then we don't understand it, but at least the suffering will have accomplished something of meaning. Okay, so first the Gemara is going to talk about, we've been in the middle of talking about the authorship of Iyov. The Braisa had said that Moshe Rabbeinu authored Iyov, and the Gemara suggested that there's support in that for the Braisa supports Rabbi Levi Bar Lachma's position, who makes Gzeirah Shava Eifo, not the regular Eifo, the one we know, but the particle, I'll call it Eifo, not the interrogative. And then the Gemara discussed the position that Iyov was a mashal hava. Now, the second line from the bottom, the Gemara quotes Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar is Rabbi Yochanan's Talmud, actually. The Amri Tarvahu, Iyov may only go lahaya. He was from those who returned from the first exile. Beis Midrash with Tveria. His Beis Midrash was in Tveria. I wonder, has anybody built a Beis Midrash today in Tveria and named it Beis Midrash al Iyov? Based upon the Shita? No. If I ever open it, what? If I ever open a yeshiva in Tveria, you heard it here now, I'm going to name it Beis Medrash Aliyah, okay? In honor of Rabbi Yochanan of Elazar's interpretation. So the Gemara says, Meisrei, how could he be from the Olei Hagola after Chorban Bayis Rishon? Yemei Shmosav Shel Iyov Mishosh Nichon Yisrael Mitzrayim Ve'atche Yatsu. Iyov lived from the time the Jews entered Egypt to the time that they left. How long did the Jews spend in Egypt according to our tradition? Redu Shama, Redu Begamatria is 210 years of the actual sojourn in Egypt, and Iyov, God returns to Iyov, restores to Iyov twice of what he had had before. He lived 140 years according to the last chapter, but the way this Midrashic read is he lived 140 years after his restoration, which means he's lived 70 years before, because he lived twice as long afterwards, which means he lived for 210 years, and he lived, but the way the Braisa presents it, he lived from the time the Jews entered Egypt. You know, he was the same age as Yocheved, basically. And he died when the Jews left Egypt. So how could he have been Me'olei Hagola if Iyov only has one life, not two lives? So the Gemara answers on the top of Tesomer. Ve'ez eba kemishah she'nichnasu Yisrael l'mitzrayim v'yad shah she'yatsu. It doesn't mean he lived during those 210 years. He lived the same amount of time as the Jews sojourned in Egypt, but later. Me'sevei shivim v'yim nisnabu l'umo sa'olam v'eluhem. Seven prophets there were who prophesied for the nations of the world. The Elohim, Bilam the Aviv. Bilam, we understand, was a prophet. And Chazal understand, Bilam benova or Nu'um HaGever Shesema Ayim, that Bilam was a much greater prophet than his father. That's why it says, Nu'um Bilam benova or. Now, Pshat is beno is probably a poetic form. But the way they read it, he is like the son. His son was Ba'or, meaning his father was a child compared to him in Nevuah. But Chazal also say that, how else do you know that Bilam's father was a Navi? What was Bilam's father's Nevuah? It was a joint prophecy. Al-Kain Yom Ruha Moshelim Bo'u Cheshbon Tibonevesi Konein Ir Sichon. I bet you the Gemara is later in Baba Basra. I would be surprised if the Daf Ayin Dalet in Baba Basra and those Agados that Sichon. Why did Balak say to Bilam, Ki adati es asher tamarech mevorach asher ta'yuar? How did he know? It meant Bilam had a track record. So the Chazal say that the Sichon Melech Cheshbon wanted to conquer Moab. He hired Bilam. Bilam was cursor for hire, not the computer kind, with an E, not with an O. So Bilam, he hired Bilam, and it was Bilam's curse, Bilam and his father, because it was Hamoshlim. Al-Ken Yomru Hamoshlim, Bo'u Cheshbon, Tiboneva Sikonein Ir Sichon, that Sichon should conquer Moab. So that's presumably the prophecy of Bilam's father, and Bilam had the Nevuos that we have in Parshas Balak. Then, Iyov, Elipas Atemani, Bildar Ashulchit Sofra Namasi, Veliyah Bebarach Labuzi, which is basically the cast of characters in Sefer Iyov, the cast of characters outside HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Satan who speak in the book of Iyov. Right, to say all those who speak in the middle chapters, other than the first two and the last part of the last one. So you have these seven people. So what's the kasha? The kasha is that that Eov, if the assumption of the first reading of the Brisa is that these seven prophets were not Jewish. They prophesied for the non-Jewish world, and thus they were not Jewish. And the problem is, the Gemara will say later, is that after the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, but one of the things Moshe Rabbeinu asked for in that very enigmatic parsha that we read Shabbos Chol Hamoed from Parshas Kisisa, Gamas Hadavar Azeh Asher Dibarta Asek Himasasachem Enai, that whole parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu asked things of God. It's very hard to tell in the parsha, but he asked for V'niflinu Ani V'amcha Mikol HaMasher Panei Adama. The Jewish people should be clearly marked as separate from the rest of the world. Moshe Rabbeinu asked that the Shechina should no longer be Shora on Nevi Omas Olam. There would be no more Gentile prophets. Bilam would be the last one. So if Eov, on the assumption that Eov and his buddies are not Jewish, how could this possibly be after the time of Moshe Rabbeinu? How could they be Me'ole HaGola? That's the Gemara's Kasha. So the Gemara says, wait, Uli Tamech Elihu Ben Barachel Lav Mi Yisrael Hu? How could you say Elihu, the last of them, how could you say it's not from Yisrael? V'oksiv Mishpachas Ram. Rashi talks about, how do we know Mishpachas Ram means that he was Jewish? The second shot he quotes is that he was Mishpachas Avraham. Okay. Anyway, the Gemara assumes that Elihu was Jewish, and nonetheless, how is he in this list? In Buye in Beil Umas Olam, Achinami Eiv in Beil Umas Olam. Even though Elihu was Jewish, so Eiv was Jewish too, but they prophesied for the rest of the world, not for the Jewish people. That's why they're in this list. Of course, you would have to assume also that Eiv and his three friends were Jewish. Okay. So the Gemara says, Atu, Kula Nevi Lilo and Buye in Umas Olam. Other prophets also. Yeshaya, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel have meaningful sections to any number. They have oracles for most of the contemporary nations. And you have in, who else has? There are others. Amos has at the beginning. Hoshea?
Which one of them where he goes
with
all the nations?
Ashlosha, Pishayex? That's Amos. So the big three Nevi'im all have meaningful sections. And Yeshaya, it starts, if you want to count Sancheira, but it starts like Perek Yud Gimel and goes through about Perek Chaf Gimel. In Yechezkel, in Yirmiyahu, the prophecies are at the end. They start around Perek Mem Hei, Mem Vav or so, and they go till what?
And he's called
Nabi
Lagoyim in the first place, which implies that he's had that role.
Okay. And Yirmiyahu goes to Perek Nun Aleph, and Yechezkel's prophecies are found, I think, in the late Chas, early Lamed. Those are their sections, so usually Mitzrayim and Ashur, if relevant, not Yechezkel, obviously, Bavel, often Amon, Moab, or maybe I left a few out. So so many of the Nevi'im, the Gemara says, have sections that address the nations of the world. So why single these seven people out unless you say that they're not Jewish? So the Gemara says, no. Hosam Ikar Nevi Yisrael, the Yisrael. Yeshaya Yirmi Yechezkel, and pretty much all the Mitrayasar, their primary target for their prophecy is the Jewish people. So they have sections that deal with the non-Jewish world. But these seven prophets, their primary thrust of the Nebuah was to the rest of the world. That's why they're listed here. Meisavei, Chosid Hoya Be'umos Olam Ve'iyo Shemo, Ve'lo Bala Olam Bekdei Lekabel Scharo. He only came into this world to be Mekabel Eschar. I don't know exactly what that means. I mean, I can translate the words. God brought suffering upon him. He began to blaspheme. So God basically made sure he got all his reward in this world after he failed the test, so that he would get nothing in the next world. And the kasha, the Gemara, is that he's a chassid hayav olam. So if Eov was not Jewish, then Eov could not have been me'ole hagola, because there should have been no prophecy at the time. Ellie?
Is the assumption that the Ikar Nebuah is for Israel an assumption of the content we have for them, or just an assumption that in their career that was the case? If you look at Ovadia or some of Yonah, they seem to prophesy almost exclusively to the Lotama.
Well, no, Yonah is not exclusive. The book of Yonah is towards them, but we know of another prophecy of Yonah mentioned in Malachim, in the days of Yoash. So clearly. You're correct. The literary output of Yonah that we have is limited to Nineveh, but we know that he had broader output. I don't think we know much about Ovadia. So you would say, so the question is, why did they count Ovadia in this particular case? I don't know.
They were assuming.
But I would assume, it's again, you're still left with the question, how would we know what their what, you know, with Yirmiyahu, Yeshayahu, and Yechezkel, well, it's kind of obvious what their mission was anyway. How would we know what Ohadiah's mission is? We only have one chapter. It happens to address Edom. So, right. I mean, Bederech Klal, there's only one nevuah that I'm aware of Umos Olam, about the Umos Olam, about stuff that doesn't relate to the Jewish people. In other words, virtually everything in the big three Nevi'im, it's these nations, but it's what they did to the Jewish people. The only exception to that rule is Al Shlosha Pishay Moav Yalva Alo Ashivenu Al Sarfo Atzmos Melach Adom Lasid. The Gemara actually in the second parak is going to make a comment about that, speaking about the God who demanded the honor of the king of Edom should do such and such. So I don't know what you do with that question. You mean the redemption that comes at the end? You could say that, I guess. I don't know. You're right. The last. Okay. All right. So now the Gemara finally says, "Tanoihi, it's a machlokas hatanoi." The Tanya, Reb Lazar, Omer, Iyo, Bimish, Varoshoftim Haya, Shenemar, Hein Atem Kulchem Chasisem, Velama Ze Hevel Tabalu. So that pasuk is from Iyov. What it means literally, behold, you all have seen, and why do you spout nonsense, or something like that. Ezedor shekulo hevel, have I omer zedor shoshvot hashoftim. The Gemara will explain why later, which is that everybody was corrupt in the shvot hashoftim. The Gemara is going to quote a midrashic line later, that what is it, bimei shvot hashoftim? Oh, gevalda gegrammer ha'ara. What does shvot hashoftim mean? Can you translate that, Gabe? And judging of the judges is like the shooting of the hunters. When we say that the shooting of the hunters was awful, what does that mean? Was it a bloodbath, or did they have terrible aim? It's the difference between what we call an objective genitive and a subjective genitive. There are many good examples in Tanakh of ambiguity. Objective genitive means they shot the hunters. The subjective genitive means the hunters had terrible aim. The shooting of the hunters was terrible. And the same thing can be said here. Shefot HaShotim, the judging of the judges. Were the judges doing the judging? That's a subjective genitive, it's possessive. Or was somebody judging the judges? Shefot HaShotim. And so the Medrash is, Dor Sheshaftu HaShofta, because the Dayan would tell someone, Tol Kisem Shembein Shinecha, you know, you have a little splinter between your teeth. It's a blemish. And he would say to the Dayan, Tol Korah Mibein Inecha, take the beam out that's between your eyes. The judges were more corrupt than the people they were judging. If I'm not mistaken, by the way, that line also appears in the Christian Bible. So it seems to have been a phrase of common currency. So, you ask me who got it from whom, and the answer is it probably came out of the same culture and milieu. Because remember, large parts of early Christianity were probably not too far away in terms of where they were situated from Rabbinic Judaism. I can say that the line of Kolam Atzil Nefesh Achas Ki'ilu Hitzil, you know, Kolam Kulo, and the reverse, that's in the Quran, that I'm sure came from the Mishnah first, chronologically speaking. But the time between the Christian Bible and the recording of the Haggadah, the Christian Bible, which we have it, is earlier, but I don't know, you know, in terms of what the direction of influence, if any, yet. My assumption is there wasn't necessarily. But okay, so the Gemara, that's one opinion. Rabbi Shimon Kar HaOmer, Iyo bimei Achashverosh haya, shenemer v'lo nitzan Hashem yafos kivenos Iyo b'chal ha'aretz. There were no women in the land more beautiful than Iyo's daughters, whose names we will see later. What are their names? Jemima, Ketzia, and Karen Hapoch. Yemima, Ketzia, and Karen Hapoch. So there were no more beautiful women, like women as beautiful as daughters. In what generation did they have a beauty pageant where all the women had to show up? They inspected all the women. The answer is, the there are the differences too. David HaMelech didn't sleep with all of them. He didn't sleep with any of them, in fact. As opposed to Ahasuerush, a Rasha. Who did? So then the Gemara says, Rabbi Nasan Omer, Iyov bimei Malchus Shvahaya, shenemar v'tipol shvahat tigachem. The tragedies that befell Iyov's animals and his children were by virtue of the Shva and the Kasdim. Now Shva, Malchus Shva, as the Gemara will comment in a moment, was in the days at least of Shlomo HaMelech. Shiva is probably some area in the Arabian Peninsula. So Bahachamu Omri Bime Kastim Hayashanama Kastim Samushlosha Vashim. I think they were the ones who killed his children or they stole other stuff. The Yesh Omrim Eov Bime Yaakov Haya. Now those who say Eov lived in the time of Yaakov. The Dina Bas Yaakov Nasa, he married Dina. Sivhacha Kidabera Khasa Nevalos Tidabemi. That's what Eov says to his wife. When she says, after the second occurrence, when he's really suffering, she says, why are you doing this? Barech Elokim Bamus. Just blaspheme God and you can die. And Eov says, Kachas, Hanavalos to Daberi. How does he say to continue? Something, Hatov Nikabel Meis Hashem, Esaralam Nikabel, but I can't get the pasuk without cheating and looking on the side. What is it?
Gamas
Hatov Nikabel Meis Hashem. Where is it? Hold on, let me just. Why did they not put it here? Kidaber, I'm sorry. Gamas atom ne kal mesa lo kemes aral ne kabel, chozos lo chatayo v'sfasav. We're going to come back to later. So anyway, so Eov married, and by Dina it says, uchsiv hasam, yesterday's reading, ki nevala sabi Yisrael. So that's the end of the braisa. Now, how does that explain the machlokas of Tanayim? So the Gemara says, v'kulu hane Tanayi, svira lehu de Eov mi Yisrael hava, lebar mi yesh omer. Except for the Yesh Omrim, and the Isal Kadaitach Me'uma Sa'olam Hava, Basar Deshach Moshe, Mishaya Shechina Alov Dekochavim. Did the Shechina dwell upon the Goyim? That's a great word, Sharia there. Is it permitted? So, Vaha Amar Mar, Bikesh Moshe Shal Tishra Shechina Alov Dekochavim Minasan Losh, Nemar Nathinu Anita Amcha. So, the one Shita that possibly the Amorim could have for support is the shita that says that what the machlok satanim really is whether Eov was Jewish or not. Once you say Eov was Jewish, then it is conceivable that Eov lived at a later time. There are many opinions. None of the opinions recorded in the Brisa are that he was Me'ole Hagola and Beis Medrash was betrayed. One side note about the shitas in the Brisa, you notice that you have Rabbi Nassan and you have Yesh Omim. Tosus comments. Now, if you don't know what the reference is to or follow the tzion, so Shosa says in the Braisa we have Rabbi Nassan Omer, Rabbi Yesh Omer. So Tosa says this Yesh Omer was not Rabbi Nassan because they argue. So you would look at that and say, duh, what's the chiddush here? So you have to know what the reference is. There are a few of these in Shas. The Gemara at the end of Horios tells a story. According to the Gemara, in order to be the Nassan, you had to be Baki in all of Shas. And Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Nassan were not happy with Rabbi Shimon Gamaliel, Rabbi Shimon Gamaliel II, Rabbi's father, Rabbi Gamaliel of Yavne's son, and they decided they were going to publicly embarrass him. They were going to ask him questions at Ufsin. And again, in order to be the Nasi, you have to know everything. So this was their plot. So meanwhile, someone overheard their plot, so one of the Talmidim. So he, that night, in front of Rabbi Shimon Gamaliel, he just heard Chazari Ufsin. That's what he was doing. Rabbi Shimon Gamaliel thought, this is very odd, but he paid attention. Next day he comes into the Beis Medrash and they start asking him questions and he answers the questions and then he realized what had happened. So they threw Rabbi Nassan and Rabbi Meir out of the Beis Medrash. I think that's where the problem is, of course, when they had kashas they couldn't answer, they had to send the kashas outside. So at some point they said, Anu mi b'fnim b'torim mi b'chutz, that doesn't work. So they brought them back in, but they decided from hence to forth, anything quoted in Rabbi Meir's name would be referred to as Acher and anything quoted in Nassan's name would be known as Yesh Omer. So that's what's bothering Tosas here. And there are a few places in Shas this happens where you have an Abraisa, a Yesh Omer, Rabbi Nassan. So Tosas says, this Yesh Omer is not Rabbi Nassan. Okay. Sometimes Yesh Omer just means there are those who say. It's another Shita. Gabe.
So how could the Amorai on his argue on Abraisa?
So I think the answer to that question, I've never seen explicitly stated, but I think it's a Davar Pashut. Firstly, there's no such thing as Psak Halacha, true Psak Halacha in Agadic matters. Amoraim are actually entitled to argue on Tanaim in any way they like. In theory, we would follow them because Hilchos Kavas right. But the Kesef Mishnah writes in the beginning of the second paragraph of Hilchos Mamrim, the Rambam writes that a Beis Din on a Din Daraisa can overturn the interpretation Midaraisa of another Beis Din, even if not called the B'chacham Aminyan. You follow each Ein L'chashofei Ela Shabi Amecham. That's what the Rambam writes. So the Kesef Mishnah says, well, if that's the case, how come the Tanai Amoraim can't argue in the Tanai, and how come we don't argue in the Gemara? And the Kesef Mishnah says basically because that was a Kabbalah. We accept it, not a Kabbalah, Masorah. We accept that they accepted it upon themselves. The deal was the Amorayim agreed. You couldn't argue anymore on all the Tanaim. You had to have a sheet that you could at least plausibly argue back to. And the same thing, the reason why we don't argue in the Gemara is not because we can't, but because we accepted it as a convention. We don't argue on the Gemara. That's what the Kesef Mishnah says. The Rambam has his own. I guess the Rambam that is the Rambam's theory in his Akdama to Mishnah Torah. He talks about why is it that the Brei Gemara binding but not subsequent but they didn't. It's because Klal Yisrael accepted it. That basically is the rule. So I think that rule only applies by halacha. It doesn't apply by agaba. Right? You're not arguing halacha lemaisa. So I mean the Gemara does ask it as a meisveh here, but I think the kasha really is we know Eve wasn't Jewish, so how could you say such a thing? But yeah, you're right. He's not. He's agreeing with the Tanaim, those who support him, that Eve was Jewish. But not necessarily on the specific time. Fine? You're clever. Well, I think they would say that, yeah, that's a really good cash. There's a passage in Yechezkel. One of the passages refers to three great righteous people who would only be able to save themselves and not even their children. And that is Noach, Daniel, and Eov. The Daniel there, Alpipshat, is the same Daniel referred to in one of Yechezkel's other prophecies regarding the king of Tzor, which remember Tzor, Lebanon was Canaanite in Yechezkel's time. And almost certainly is not a reference to Daniel of Bavel, but Dan-El, that's the way it's written actually, it's a Kriyuk Siv, Dan-El of ancient Canaanite myths, who was a righteous man of from yesteryear. He was a member of the Rifa'im, actually. That's how he's described in Ugaritic literature. Dan El Mutu Rapui. He was the man of the Rifa'im. So that's probably who Yechezkel is referring to. There are probably three non-Jews, by the way, Ephraim. But God says, even if Noach, Daniel, and Eov were here, nonetheless, they would save themselves, but they wouldn't be able to save. But banimu banots yatzila, that they wouldn't be able to save. So Ephraim's question is, how could you? If Yechezkel already knows of Eov, and Yechezkel is a Navi starting right at the end of the Beis Hamikdash, and he spans the Churban into just the beginning of the exile, how could he be referring to Eov, this personality, if Eov was me'ole hagola? That's a much better kasha than the worst kasha. I don't know the answer to that question. Yes, Myers.
Well, haven't we just said recently that Eov lived to an astounding 210 years? Couldn't he then have been in that time period?
Oh, you mean he lived a long time before and he...
He lived at least 70 years before, so the big Eov story already happened, so Eov could be cited as
something. Truth is, your teretz is absurd. because the reason your teretz is appropriate to the Gemara, right? Noach, Daniel, and Eov. What I mean by that, Nachas Hashem, and Gemara, if you're going to work within the Gemara's construct, Ephraim's point is a correct point. Daniel, Noach, and Eov were all people of ancient times. They're ancient legends, if you want to call it that, or ancient people. Noach, obviously, but Daniel and Eov are the Alpipshat are the same thing. So Eov didn't live in the last century. That's why I say your answer's up. His kasha, when the premise of the Gemara, but his kasha is better than anything else here, right? Eov has to have been an ancient figure by the time of Yechezkel. You know, it's one thing if he lived in the time of the Avos; it's another thing to have lived living a contemporary of Yechezkel. That's a little trickier. It's a good question. You have to learn Tanakh. It's a mitzvah to learn Tanakh. Some people don't know that. You want to be a Talmud Chacham, you have to be Vayitena Moshe Kechal Lo Solo Davarito. Is Mekushet Eskatali. You have to know the 24 Sfarim. Like Yeshaya lists. You have to know Tanakh to understand the reference also. Why 24? Where the 24 Kishutim of Akala? Isaiah 3. Okay, so I never thought about that. To understand that Medrash, you have to actually know Tanakh. To understand the Medrash that tells you need to know Tanakh, you have to know Tanakh. Okay, Dave?
So the Brash said that Moshe wrote Sefer, and nobody seems to argue on that.
Well, no. Lots of Tanaim argue on that. Well, if he lived in the time of Shvot HaShoftim, Moshe didn't write the Sefer.
Well, that's what I'm asking.
No, they don't. This Braisa, Look, forgetting about the question of can Amoraim argue, certainly Tanaim can argue, and the plenty of Tanaim are arguing.
But, yeah, so when they say that he lived in another time period, they're also arguing about who wrote it?
Yes. I think it's the fact that the Gemara in the first, well, in fact that the Gemara says that the Braisa supports Levi Balachma's position that Eov was being Moshe indicates that the Chazal are not willing to count as the possibility that Eov lived in the time of the Golos, but Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it in the Nevoah. They're not willing to count as that. That raya, that Misayel Leil of Levi Bar Lachma, proves to you they're not willing to have Moshe Rabbeinu write, even though Moshe Rabbeinu could have, he could have had Nevoah, but they're not willing to have Moshe Rabbeinu write down in advance. It has to have been someone who lived in Moshe's time or before Moshe's time. So all those opinions, Shon HaShoftim, HaHashveirosh, right? Achashverosh, by the way, Ephraim, is the same problem. It's not just Olei Agola. Your Akasha is just is really strong there as well. So yeah, they're assuming not like the price of Meek Safa. Yeah, our initial price.
And they're not giving off, and they're just not suggesting author.
What's that?
They're not suggesting
author who wrote it. No, they're not suggesting. I don't think anybody suggests, if not Moshe Rabbeinu, who wrote the Sefer. As far as I know, I don't know of anybody who gives an answer to that question. Okay.
And if it was before Moshe, then Moshe wrote it.
Like, right. As long as it's before or contemporaneous Moshe, then Moshe can write it. Right. As long as the story happens before Moshe dies, Moshe can write Sefer Yov. Right. He wrote Sefer Yov probably during Hasmanim. So, because the people are writing Svarim during the Zman, so they write Svarim Ben Hasmanim. Hamei Ben Yov. A question? In a larger sense, I don't think so.
It would only be. I mean, this conversation seems to be. I'm not sure if you can remove it from the conspiracy. So if we say that it was all mashal, then maybe we
wouldn't care. Oh, no, agree. I think that the mashal opinion is one opinion, but it doesn't seem to be what. Correct. I mean, you could still argue. I mean, I'm not sure. Yeah, I'm not sure what the Naskamina would be. You know, once you say it's a mashal, whether he's Jewish or not Jewish. True.
Well, is the Odyssey a human problem or a Jewish problem?
I don't think you need that issue to be machria that. And presumably God, unless you subscribe to a racial theory that Gayim are somehow not human, why should it make a difference? What's that? Okay, so if you subscribe to such a notion, as a literal notion, as a statement of inherent human value, yes, but I don't think that reflects anything other than a halakhic category. Okay, so anyway, one other note I should make also that it is relevant, the Gemara is not going to quote this. There is a machlokas hatanaim in the Mishnah and Sota where the Eov served God by Ava or Meira. The pasuk of lo yiktaleni lo ayachel is even if he should kill me, lo ayachel, I would not have, I would have no hope, or I would still give hope to him. I would still turn to him. So that's the machlokas where the Eov served God may Ava umiyira. So it's another, I think there's a series about Gadik Mishnayis in I think the fifth parak of Sota. And so that particular Mishnah appears there, yes. Gabe and Frank.
How is it possible exactly that the machlokas such a wide ranging extent, ranging from
I will just tell you, I don't know the answer to that question. I'll just tell you, I think that there's one thing that's very clear is Chazal did not have a tradition on who wrote this, a clear tradition, an unequivocal tradition on who wrote the Sefer. That's for sure. You don't get that, you can talk about Shmuel wrote the Sefer and got enough and finished it. You could argue, aside from every point, that that's a pasuk in Devar Yemen, or the way Chazal read it, that you could argue, it was a minor correction chance, but Shmuel wrote it, but it could all be the same tradition. But the idea that you have this numerous opinions, not even remotely next to one another, I think makes quite clear that there's now a clear tradition on Sefer Eov. Okay. Ephraim? Well, firstly, Chazal, when possible, are going to work with the conservation of personalities, number one. So number two, I wouldn't be surprised if someone wanted to argue that that, and I don't know which came first, but the Agada that I mentioned earlier about Moshe Rabbeinu, Hareini Nas Kodecha, right, Tzadik Viralo and Rasha Vitovlo, that is connected to the idea that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote Sefer Iyov. What's that? How we know? Why? It could be Pesach. That leaning?
No, because it was Yom Kippur. No.
You heard it on Yom Kippur, or leading up to Yom Kippur. Was it after Pesach?
What? I see. You're talking about yes. Yes, okay, fine. Okay, I'm not going to explain. Did you understand my reference to the Nisman and Bein Asmanim? Yes, okay. All right. They're learning. You're busy with the hot. Somebody made me listen to a particular shir that's on YU Torah about someone going on and on and on about this. I mean, I agreed based on the contents of the shir. I agree with the contents of the shir, but I don't know if it needed to be 51 minutes, but the basic point was correct. So.
And the story of the
I guess you could call it entertaining, but it could have been 10 minutes. I'm not saying that. My personal theory is that, and we all have those moments, that he really didn't want to give shir that night. And once he had to talk about it, he went on for like 51 minutes. So I listened to the car on the way down because my brother nudged me to. So I listened to it. So I didn't disagree with the contents. Really, kihuza. I think even in our world, it's not like that. But we should be considering those issues for our curricular issues as well. Yeah. What's that? Rabbi Weinberger. Weinberger, right? Gave a long... Yes. About... I don't read Mishpacha magazine. I'm totally not, like, I'm, you know, I'm more in the world than these tzaddikim, because they're just busy learning. I'm less in the world than some others, but after I mentioned this, my wife said, she knew about that. She knew about the letter in Mishpacha magazine. So anyway, you can, if you truly feel like battling, it's fine for a few minutes. You know, if you want to listen to Sicha, you can listen to it, but you don't actually have to listen to the whole thing. But you'll get the point, and the point is fundamentally correct. It's not, Okay. Anyway, so... the Gemara continues and says, "Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Dor Shel Iyov Shatuf Bezima Haya." They were enmeshed in lewdness. How does he know that? Shenemar, Hein Atem Kulchem Chazisem, V'Lama Zeh Hevel Tabalu. They all saw, and then Shuvi Shuvi Ashulamish Shuvi Shuvi V'Nechazavah. And that's the Umas Olam who want to leer at the Jewish people. God's bride, Knesset Yisrael. So, just as that was Zima, so too here it's Zima. So the Gemara says, "V'ema benevua, d'chsiv chazon yisheir benavotz." Maybe their seeing, their vision, was for good things, as it says, "Chazon yisheir ben sasher chaza." A chaza, by the way, is not a common biblical Hebrew word. There are the normally it is ra'ah, but you have occasionally chaza. You have actually that pasuk I mentioned that the rest of David's words in Divrei Hayamim are written al Divrei Shmuel haro'eh nasan hanavi v'god hachuzeh. So the word does occur, but it's just, in Aramaic you don't have ra'ah. In Aramaic you either have chesayin yud, which Unklus uses and the Bavli uses. And in Galilean Aramaic, and you find that in Yonasan and Neofiti, always Neofiti, Yonasan most of the time, is Chama, Ches Mem Yud. It might appear in one place as a pun in Yeshaya, which is Chamosi Ra'isi Or. When the guy is like burning half of his wood, half he makes into Avodah Zarah, half he burns for fuel, and he says Chamosi Ra'isi Or. That's Professor Bernstein's father, Rebecca Bernstein, who suggested that. Chamosi can mean I saw the light. Right, Isi Or, but Chamosi really pshat is means he became warm. Chamam. Anyway, so that's why their darshan is chazak, because it's not a common word. So the Gemara says, you know why it's not nevuah? Gimkem lamaseh hevel tabalu. Okay, so shmir sayim is important. It's important. It's very hard in the world in which we live, but it's an important value. The Amar of Yochanan, Ma'idichsiv, Behibi Meshavod Ashotim, Dorsha Shofet as Shoftov. Omer lo tol kiseh mi ben shidecha, omer lo tol korim ben edecha. We mentioned this before. Omer lo, if he says to the judge, says to him, kaspecha yalasigim, your silver has dross in it. The guy responds, Amalei, Sovech Mahu Banayim. Yeah, but your water has been diluted. Your wine has been diluted by water. Soveich is Lashon Zolel V'Sovei. So presumably, although I don't know why, one is worse than the latter is probably worse than the former. Maybe it's because the silver that gets the, I guess, dross are natural impurities that are there. They're not, maybe I'm guessing. They're not mixed in on purpose, whereas the water, when people would dilute their wine and sell it as a full-strength wine, that's intentional dilution, intentional adulteration. Okay? Amar Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani, Amar Rav Yonasan, the Kala Omer Malka Shva Isha Haisa, Eina Elatoa. So there are a couple of comments on this. Firstly, when Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani, Amar Rav Yonasan says, anyone who says this is Eina Elatoa, this is his stock phrase. If you look in the Gemara and Shabbos, after the Hamad days, there are a series of statements, Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani, Rav Yonasan, Kala Omer Ruben Chata, Eina Elatoa, Kala Omer Bnei Eli Chatu, Eina Elatoa. That's just the phrase that he uses. It means I think he's wrong. One of the things I was struck by, the Gemara in Chelek says that Hillel, the Amora, says that Kar Ochli Yisrael Yimei Mashiach. Mashiach came already, probably with Chizkiah. So Rashi writes there, but that there's in the future, there's no Mashiach. God will redeem the Jewish people himself. So Rabbi Yosef says, I believe it's Rabbi Yosef says, Shara Leimara LeHillel. His master should forgive him. Now you might be tempted to read that and say, as I think some do later, that he was saying was really apikorsis. And I think it's a misreading of the Gemara. You could argue that it's apikorsis once the Rambam wrote the Yudei Amikarim. I'm not persuaded of that, but you could, as I think the Chasam Sofer does. But Shorelei Mara does not mean, oh my God, he's the broad space apikorsis. The expression occurs in other places where someone's just saying he's totally wrong. So in the same way, Eino Elatoa is not just like, oh my God, he's a total eisfar. That's just his way, Rabbi Yonasan's way of saying it's wrong. By the way, there are those who did utter such an errant opinion. Because if you look at Rashi, I don't know where he quotes it from Chazal, on the story of Shlomo Malka Sheva, it says that she brought him all this stuff, all this gold, and he gave her es kol chepsa sher sha'ala. And according to one verse in the Midrash, he slept with her, and she had a child. So clearly, she was a woman, not a kingdom. But this is where Rav Shmuel Nachmani Amar Yonasan says, I don't know why he says this, what his purpose is, but he says, in Otoa, my Malka Sheva Malchus B'Sheva. Okay. Now we're about to jump straight into the story of you. Vayihi hayom vayavo b'nei Elokim l'siat Seir HaLashem vayavo gam ha-satan b'socham. So the b'nei Elokim, the angels, are coming to sit around in God's council. They're having a session of the heavenly legislature. Right? This is, by the way, b'nei Elokim should be obviously read as not as human beings. Which is why Vayiru v'nei Elokim espinos Adam at the end of Parshas Bereishis, according to some traditions, some Unkla says b'nei Elokim, I think, b'nei Rav Revaya, b'nei Dayanaya, but there are midrashim that say these are the fallen angels. The angels came down and they mingled with the women. So anyway, they come to sin in God's presence. The only other place in Tanakh that I can think of offhand where you have a session, you have Yechezkel's vision of the throne with the angels. But where's the only other place where there's a session with God? Yeah. What? Yeah. Well, how do you pronounce his name? Yeah. It's Michayhu. Yeah, the Talmud is under the Chav. Michayhu ben Yimla in Ahav, before Ahav's death. Right? Ahav wants to go to war. He with his Mechutan, Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda. And Yehoshaphat said, you know, all the Nevi Abal are prophesying Alei Vatzlach. And Yehoshaphat says, do we have any prophets to Yudkevavke here maybe? And Ahav says, yeah, there's one guy, but he never has anything good to say about me. So Yerushalayim says, I want to hear. So they send her. There's a story there, but anyway, they send to Michayu ben Yimla, and the messenger comes and says, you should only say, all the Nevi'im are saying good things. Your word should be good too. So he comes. Ahav asks him, what's the deal? He says, Alei v'yitein Hashem b'yav ha-melech, which is really a prayer. Go up and God should give you your hands. And he says, tell me the truth. So Michayu says, okay. He says, Ra'isi es ha'arim nefotzim al ha'arim katzel nasharim lehem ro'eh. Ra'isi es ha'am nefotzim al katzel ha'arim. Meaning the shepherd was going to die in battle and they'd be like sheep scattered. So he turns to Yehoshaphat. He says, I told you he never said anything good to say about me. This is all in the Pshat, by the way. It's not Medrash. I'm telling you, it's in the text. It's Malachim Aleph Perek Chaf Aleph, I think. It's not too hard to find. And then Micha continues. He starts to then describe what he saw. He saw God there and called Tama Shamayim Om Dimalab Mimino Mismalo. Chazal say the Mimino Mismalo, there's no Yomenu Smol in heaven, but rather the Maiminim and the Masmilim, the defenders and the accusers. And God wants to know who will go out and seduce Ahav, and he will Yalevi Yipol Buramos Gilad, that'll fall in battle there. Zeomer Becho, Zeomer Becho, and Devarayam, and Zeomer Kacha, Zeomer Kacha. And then the Ruach comes and says, I'll do it. And God says, how are you going to do it? He says, Eitzeve, yeah, Ruach Sheker Befi Kol Neviyah. I'll go out and be a false a spirit in the mouth of his prophets, which, by the way, raises very interesting questions as to about exactly what the Nevuah was, because it came from God, except for it was false Nevuah from God. Not our topic right now. But bottom line is, as far as I know, that's the only other clear throne scene in heaven with God and the and a court scene. So here we have a court scene, and Vayavol Gama Satan Besochan, the accuser. And remember, the Satan, Al-Pipshat, in Tanakh, is not an enemy of God the way he becomes in Christianity. That, by the way, that aspect of Christianity is dualistic. Right? Satan is the enemy of God. That's a dualism. The Satan is not the enemy of God in Tanakh. He's just one of the angels whose job is to accuse. Ellie?
Just on
Pshad is that once you're describing a physical scene, there's Yamin and Smol, that's all.
But those words don't create or carry that connotation in biblical times?
They might. Lahaimin might. You have an Ish Lahaimin Ulahasmil, which might, depending on how you want to read that, I'm not, it's not really accusing or not, but even that, I don't think it's Pshad there, because there, in other words, I can't deny it, I can't tell the truth, I can't say, like, off to this way or off to that way, I've got to, you know, do that way. So I think that's Chazal's usage.
Where was that?
Michayu, it's Malachim Aleph, approximately, I don't think it's the last chapter. I think it's maybe, it's not Chaf Aleph, it's Navos. Maybe, is it Chafes? It might be in Chafes. It might be the last chapter of Malachim Aleph. Probably is. But I'm not 100% sure. Yes, Fran. I'm not a bucky in this. You know, when I asked Rabbi Karmi this question, he thought actually that the issues of transubstantiation are a bigger issue than even the Trinity. So, but I would say that the Satan is not, it's not full-blown dualism, to the best as I understand it. Right? The Satan is not, in true dualism, you have two equal powers. So the Satan is an enemy of God, but he's not quite, I don't think the Satan quite has the same power. Again, I claim no bakias in Christian theology. But my point is, Satan in Christianity is very different than the Satan in Tanakh. Right? You can see a little bit the Yetzer Hara in Chazal, which the Gemara is going to say later. Yetzer Hara, Satan, and Al-Hamavash are all the same. There are aspects of the Yetzer Hara, you know, slaughter in the Yetzer Hara, which is much beyond Yigar Hashem B'cha Satan. So I think you can sort of see a little bit of those tendencies, but it's not what happens, I think, in Christianity. Ellie? I don't know much about that. My sense, though, in Kabbalah, that there's a bigger problem. That's not the problem of non-strict monotheism. The more problem is the immanent versus transcendent God. That's the bigger problem of dualism. It's not the dualism of good and bad. It's dual manifestations of God, which itself, you know, may, some might have thought, cross the line, but certainly comes close to the line. But I don't know anything about the Sitra Achra. Okay, so the Gemara continues. Where are you coming from? Ayana Satan. May Shutpa Aretz Mehsalech Ba. Should continue those words. From flying about the land, Satan certainly got a lot of frequent flyer miles, and from and going through it. Amar Lefarim Ribonosham. Amar Lefarim Ribonosham. Shatiti Bechola Olam Kulo, Bala Matsasi Neman Ka'avdacha Avram. So the Satan, by the way, in this story, turns out to be the good guy. I've gone throughout the land, Mehsalechba. And who does it say, Salechba? Kuma Salechba, it's Lekarachba. So he says, I haven't found anyone as a big a tzaddik as Avraham. Shenema lo kuma Salechba, it's Lekarachba, it's Lekarachba, filu hachi. Even though you promised to the land, Bishah, Shalom, Matzah, Makom, Likbar, Asara, Achakana, Bidal, Nea, Shaka, Kesef, lo hirin hacham, Yidasecha. He didn't even think to complain to you. He had no kindness. Ayomra Hashem, Allah, Satana, Santa, Libcha, Labi, Yelp, Kiyin, Kabal, Baretz. Wait, what about you? He's pretty good. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Godol Hanemar B'Iyov, Yossi Meshach Nemar B'Avram. Iyov's description by the Sefer is greater than God's description of Avram, the Akeda. The Iyov Avram said, Ki Ata Yadati, Ki Re'el Kimata. Uvi Iyov Siv, Ishtam V'Yashar Yire'el Ukim V'Sar Meira. So, Avram is just Yire'el Ukim. Iyov is Tam Yashar Yire'el Ukim. V'Sar Meira, Mai V'Sar Meira, Amar Avram Mashmol, Iyov Vatran V'Mamon Arya. He was generous. Minhago shel olam nosen chati puta lachanvani. Iyov vitru mishalo. Rashi says that if he had a poel and who was going to work for him for schar chati puta, he would just go give the, you know, and he would use a chanvani to provide payment to the worker in food. He would just give him puta and tell him, give him kenega the puta. Right? He didn't demand his chati puta, or, you know, it says, only give a half a puta and I'll take it as credit, because he was generous. Okay. So then, Vayana Satan, and obviously Chazal are speaking of a character trait that's worthy of having. All right. So then, Vayana Satan is Hashem, Vayomar Hachinam, Yav Yirei Elokim. Is it for nothing that he fears you? Halo Atasach Tabado. I said the fear is not the right word, but he's loyal and awe and so on. Halo Atasach Tabado Badeso. You protected him. And then it continues, Masei Yada Beirachta Umikneo Faratz Faretz. So my master yada birachta, Amar Shuma Vayitzka, Kalanota Pruta Me'iyov Misvarech. Right, you want to do business with him, because all his assets were blessed, and you would benefit from that. My umekneu parat baretz, his cattle kind of broke the boundaries of the earth. So the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Yosei, Rabbi Chanina, Bar Chanina, Me'iyov shal iyo partzu gidro shal olam. They broke the way the world normally works. Minago shal olam ze'evim hargim ha'izim. Normally the wolves kill the sheep. Here the sheep end up killing the wolves. Somehow I have this image of them bringing back the wolves on their horns. I don't know where that's from. But ulam shneh says the malach, the satan. But ulam shlachna yadcha v'gabe chalashelo. Im lo alpanecha yivarecheka. Go stretch out your hands to take away his property, to damage his property. He'll bless you, not literally, it's a euphemism, to your face. Ayoma Shema Satan, he made Kalashar Lobi Acha, Rathi Lara Tshlach Edecha. You can do whatever you want to stop, just don't touch him. Vayi Ayom, Vanavu Beno Sovach Limisha Sinyayim, Bidei Sachi Yama Bechor, Umalach Ba Liyo Vayomer, Vayomer, Habakar Yuchar Shos, Vasanos Rosa Yedehem. So my Habakar Yuchar Shos, Vasanos Rosa Yedehem, the cattle were plowing and the donkeys were grazing right near him. Right? Al Yad means can be next to. So Amar Rabbi Yochanan Melame Chetima Kadosh Baruch Hu Iyov Me'ein Olam Haba. Iyov experience was Me'ein Olam Haba, which is that the Rashi says, quoting Gemara Shabbos, that a woman would both conceive and give birth the same day. So you plant the stuff, it grows that day. So the cows are plowing, they put the seeds in, and the stuff grows, so the donkeys then come and can eat some of it. It's similar, by the way, to an agada that Daf Yomi did last week in Tainus. Hazorim bedina dima barina yisoru, which is, you know, particular in the time of the famine, or the drought, in the time of Yob and Pesuel. So that's when this pasuk applied, where the cows were plowing it one way, and on the way back, they could eat shachas. It wasn't fully grown. It took 11 days to grow until the Omer. But the cows could plant, they dropped the seeds this way, and on the way back, shachas, the sprouts had already sprouted enough. When grain grows, you can harvest it at a very early stage before the kernels develop, and it will just keep growing and eventually develop the kernels. If you do it too late, you destroy the thing about the kernels. So they would do that with grain just to have the fodder for the animals. They would be kotzer la shachas. Here, the animals could eat shachas on the way back. Again, miraculous description. That's very similar, not quite, but it's very similar to what's being described here. Od ze medaber, v'ze ba vayomar, eish elokim nafla min hashamayim. Fire came down from heaven. And then, od ze medaber, v'ze ba vayomar, kastim samu shloshar ashev v'yifshetu al agmalim v'yikachum. Od ze medaber, v'ze ba vayomar, banechav nasecha ochlim shosim yayim b'vei sachem abachor, v'yimei ruach gedola ba'ame ever amidbar, v'yiga be'erba pino sabayis, v'yipol anu arim, I think v'yomusu. So the Gemara is just quoting and quoting and quoting. By the way, you'll notice there that what is the gender of Ruach? Masculine or feminine? Both. Because it's Gedolah Ba'ah is feminine, Vayigabar Pinos Abayis. where did we have a where did we have a dual gender word in this past week's parsha within the span of two words? Im yavo esav el hamachana hachas v'hikahu. Yeah. So there are a number. The Gemara in Kiddushin and Daf Beis Amud Beis has a couple of examples. Derech is dual gender, and the Balei Tosfos point that others. Shemesh, Hashemesh yatsa ala aretz, and Zerach Hashemesh uva Hashemesh. But you also have Vayi Hashemesh ba'a. So you have a bunch of words that are like that, and occasionally you get it in the same sentence, which you do here. So the children were killed. Vayakom Yirah, Vayikras Milo, Vayagos Es Rosho. Vayomer Arom Yatzasin Ibet Animi Varom Ashov Shamar Hashem Nasan Hashem Latach. This is the passage, by the way, where that phrase comes from. Yehi Shem Hashem Mevorach. V'chozos Lo Chata Yov V'lo Nasan Tislo Leilokim. So at this stage, tragedy stage number one, Yov does not, he is accepting, he doesn't say anything, he doesn't even think anything. Yoni.
Shiva.
My guess is they were around for a long time at the same time. In other words, Kastim is around in Avram's time, and it's around Nuchanetzar still, the Kastim. So that's a long period of time. And I suspect, I don't know what we know about in terms of the kingdom of Shiva being active. So, I don't know. So, the Gemara continues. Vayi Hayom, next day. Next occasion, Vayavo b'nei Elokim l'satzei v'al Hashem, Vayavo gam ha-satan b'socham, I believe. Vayomar Hashem l'satan, eimi zeh tavo. Vayana satan es Hashem, Vayomar mishut v'aretz mishalecha. Omer l'fonu, ribonu shalom, shati b'chalom l'matzasi ka'avdach Avram, shamarta lo, ku mishalech v'aretz l'lo kal rachpach, ki l'chua etanana. U'bishar shebikesh, likbar sara l'matzamachum l'kfura, v'lo hir ahar midosecha, Vayomar Hashem l'satan, asantan b'chol adi iyo, ki'en kamo v'aretz v'chulei. The odenu mahazik besumasel. He's still holding on to his three mysticness. Vatisiseni vo levala ochinam. You have incited me or seduced me against him to swallow him up, to punish him for nothing. Amar Rabbi Yochanan emali mikra kasa the yeshalom. If not that were written in scripture, you couldn't utter such a thing. Ka adam shemasisin or sovenises. As if God can be persuaded or seduced to do something. We would say it's dibur Torah kolashem and adam, but it's rather extreme. You have a question? No, okay. B'masnisa tana, the satan is yoreidu masa v'ola umargiz, nota rishus v'nota neshama. The satan goes down, he leads people astray, then he goes up to God and margiz, he makes God angry. He says, look what these people do, you should punish them. He gets rishus, and he goes down and he takes the neshama. Vayan ha-satan es Hashem v'yomar or bad or v'chol asher le'ishitein v'ad nasho. You know, I don't know how to translate or bad or, but it means, you know, if you take something where he really has skin in the game, then that's push across the line. He would give everything away to avoid that. Ulam shlachna yadcha v'gal atzmo v'saro. If you start to touch him directly, bodily, im lo el panecha yivarecheka. So vayomar Hashem al ha-satan, hino biyadecha, ach es nafsho shemor. Vayetzeh ha-satan meiz p'nei Hashem v'yachas Yov. I think it's b'shchin rami kafra glov et kod kodo. How does the pasuk finish? Okay, I don't have it. Do I have it on mine? Oh, it's in a different place. That's it. I've been looking in the wrong place. That's why I haven't seen them. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Koshet Sarah Shal Satan Yosha Mishalio. Eov's the Satan's pain was greater than that of Eov. Mashal. Mashal le'evet she'amar lo rabo shvar chavis u'shmer azena. Break the barrel but preserve the wine. Hard to do. So you have to protect Eo's neshama while you're afflicting his body and avoid Yitzias neshama. So amar ish lakish hu satan hu yitzar ra hu malach ha-mabes. They're all the same. Hu satan d'chsiv v'yitzar ha-satan meiz p'nei Hashem hu yitzar ha-ra k'siv ha-sal rak rak alayom u'ksiv ha-cha rak ilav al tishlach yadecha. And finally, that's a Jer Shava Rakra. Hu Malach Amaves, the Chsiv Achas Nachsho Shemar, Alma B'Didei Kaima, the Satan presumably has the capacity to preserve or take away life. So that's how you know that this Satan is also the Malach HaMaves, and because of Gzeira Shavah Ra'ach Ra'ach, he's also the Yetzer Hara. Okay. Amar Rabbi Levi, Satan upanina l'shem shamayim niskafnu. In their incitement, they both did it l'shem shamayim. Satan, kevan dechazi ala kadosh baruch hu, dinate daite basar Iov, when the Satan saw that God was starting to really look favorably upon Iov, so Amar chas v'shalom min shirei l'rachmanusei d'Avram, he's going to forget, you know, his relationship with Avram. He said l'rachimusei is the correction. Rachim on Aramaic is friend. Be'el devava is an enemy, and devavu is enmity, and a be'el devava is one to whom you feel or have enmity, and a rachima is a friend. Oh, and the word also means to love in Aramaic. So he was afraid that God was going to favor Eov over Avram. Penina b'ksivchi asata tzarasa gamkas lavor harima. Right. So Penina would incite, would torture Chana, lavor harima. So the Medrash understands she wanted Chana to pray. So if she got her upset, then she would pray for children and it was successful. I would say lomi uksech, lomi dovshech, lomi uksech. But okay. Drasha Rabbi Acha Bar Yaakov Paponya. Rabbi Acha Bar Yaakov gave this drasha Paponya about the Satan. Asa Satan Nashke Lekari. The Satan came and he kissed him on his feet. He was so grateful that somebody was saying nice things about the Satan. See, he's not such a bad guy. He loved Avram Avinu. God was gonna love Eov. It's like, no. What about Avram? It's like, Eov, we'll see what he is. He's a nice fart. You just take away his toys and you'll see he's really a nice fart. That's what the Satan was doing. So, anyway. Okay. All right, I'm going to stop here because the Gemara now is going to go on to actually talk about some of Eo's complaints and God's responses and go to the end of the parak. So if there are no questions or questions that I could possibly answer, there's a better way of saying it. So I'm going to stop.